morning, Christ Central. As you all know, last week, we took a special offering to help out those who were affected by the fire. I wanted to give a quick report. We raised a little over $4,000, which will be matched by Thrivent, dollar for dollar. So a little over $8,000 that we get to go and contribute to help those in need. And on behalf of the staff and all the leaders here, we want to thank you. Thank you for your generosity. And we pray that you will continue to be mindful of those outside these walls. You get that opportunity this Saturday as we make backpacks for those in need. Our goal is to make 300 backpacks, and we're going to be giving them out to, we're going to be donating them to Life Moves and Open Door, right, the organizations that we partner with. And so it's a great way, great opportunity for you guys to get involved. There's nothing that you need to bring. We just need manpower. We just need help assembling these backpacks. And so if you're free, please come this Saturday, 3 to 6 p.m. With that said, we continue our series, and we're going to be reading from the same text, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. If you're able, would you please rise out of reverence to God's word?
Due to some technical difficulties, we were unable to capture this portion of the message. Please read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. The first point continues from here.
First, we're going to unpack the wonder of Jesus coming as a servant. And then secondly, we're going to unpack what that means for us today. So first, we're going to Christ coming as a servant. If you really want to grasp why it is so amazing that Jesus came as a servant, you have to first and foremost understand where he came from. Look at verse 6. Paul says there, Jesus was in the form of God. The word form means the essence of something. In other words, what makes something what it is. Thus, Paul is saying that Jesus is and has eternally been truly God. There is no better standing, no greater glory, no higher position that Jesus could have obtained. He was equal to God the Father, which means he had all the beauty and riches of heaven. And yet he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. When I think of the word grasp, I think of what my son Eliab does when his brother tries to grab one of his toys. Right? When Tobias walks near him, he grabs his toy, holds it tightly to his chest, and says, "Mine!" Jesus had every right to do the same. He could have held tightly to what was his, but instead he decided to empty himself. This phrase, emptying himself, doesn't mean he lost his divinity, but it means that he became completely insignificant. It means that he went from being the best parts of God to the worst parts of being man by taking on the form of a servant. See, going from creator to creature is bad enough, but Jesus takes it one step further. If you're going to come as a man with authority, come as a king, come as a general, or come someone with riches and estate, but instead he came as a servant, someone whose whole purpose in life was to meet the needs of others. This is what it means that Jesus became absolutely nothing. It's so different from what we're used to, right? Especially in the Bay Area. Here, everyone is fighting to get on top. Everyone wants to be the next big thing. Why? Because that's how you get power and prestige and wealth. That's how you get people to work for you. That's how you get people to take your coffee order, right? And get your laundry done and get your groceries delivered. That's the way the world works. It's all about gaining power and influence. It's all about moving up so that people will serve you. But in the kingdom of God, there it's all different, right? The first shall be last, the last shall be first. The strong are not served by the weak, but the weak are served by the strong. And Jesus modeled this in the ultimate way. He could have used his position. He could have used his status to get people to serve him. But instead, he made himself completely insignificant. He lowered himself completely so that he could serve us. See, when you begin to comprehend where Jesus was and how far he came down, it adds to the marvel and wonder of his service. I'll try to explain further by way of example. If a waiter came to me and asked me, "How can I serve you?" I'm not shocked. I'm not embarrassed, because that's the job of a waiter. In fact, if they don't ask me, I'm going to get a little frustrated, a little impatient. I expect them to bring me water and the food that I ordered, because once again, that's the job of a waiter. But what if it wasn't a waiter? What if it was someone greater than me? What if it was one of my grandparents? And what if they didn't ask me for water, but what if they knelt down at my feet, bowed their head, humbly asked me if they could polish my shoes, give me a foot massage? That would be so, so uncomfortable. And I would never, ever allow that to happen, because they shouldn't cater to me. I should be catering to them. I'm sure this is how Peter felt when Jesus got up, took off his outer garment, wrapped a towel around his waist. You can imagine the awkwardness, how uncomfortable he must have felt, which is why he immediately got up and said, "What do you think you're doing, Jesus? Don't you dare try to touch my feet. If anything, I should be washing yours." Someone so high shouldn't be doing something so low, but that's what Jesus did. And that's what makes his service so amazing. But that's not all. We continue to unpack the wonder of his service by understanding the extent of his service. I think it's safe to assume that every single person in here has served in some capacity before. Maybe not at church, but I'm sure all of you have done something for someone else at one point in your life. And to take it one step further, I think the majority of us, if not all of us, would be willing to help out if someone asked for our help. Because as I look around, you all look like nice, decent people. But with that said, we're not that nice, right? We all have our limits. For example, if I have to serve for a few hours at a homeless shelter, or even if I have to serve for a couple weeks as a mission trip, I can do that. Because I know that it's a temporary thing. I know that it's going to end. But I have to know that. I have to be certain of that before I sign up. And not only that, I have to know what the job entails. I have to have a job description before I sign up to serve. We all have our limits. Sure, we're willing to serve, but only to a certain extent. But see, for Jesus, his service didn't end after a few hours, but rather from the day he was born, his life wasn't his own. He lived for the sake of others. On top of that, he didn't just wash people's feet and heal the sick and feed the masses, but his service required everything from him. Paul says in verse 8, he was obedient even to the point of death, even death on the cross. He didn't hold anything back. He was obedient. He literally gave up his life in order to serve us. Mark 10:45 reiterates this: "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus was a lamb that was raised just so that he could be led to the slaughter. And yet, even though his service required everything from him, no one forced it upon him. He did it all willingly. The King above all kings, the one who deserved our praise, chose to become insignificant, chose to die a slave's death. Why? Because he was doing it for his people. He was doing it for us. That's why he came. Matthew 1:21, we read this for the call to worship. I'll read it again. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The reason why Jesus came from heaven to earth, from king to slave, from glory to shame, from everything to nothing, was so that he could give up his life in exchange for ours. We're the ones who deserved a life of misery. We're the ones who deserved to be that criminal on the cross. But he took our place. He was our substitute. He was the ransom that was paid so that our lives could go free. There's no other leader like this. Every other leader in this world, every other ruler, boss, king, every other religion that exists requires sacrifice and service from us. But not Jesus. He comes to give, not to receive. This is what Christianity is all about. This is what Christmas, this is why Christmas is so amazing. I want you to think about that picture that Christmas paints. A baby being born in a manger from a virgin woman. Wise men visiting, offering gifts, worshiping this baby they have never met. Angels filling in the multitudes, filling the skies, singing glory to God in the highest in front of shepherds on a field. That picture, if you think about it, it's truly amazing. And yet if we stop there, we miss the mark. Because the true wonder of Christmas is that Jesus, our King, came not to be served, but to serve us. And not just in a general sense, but in the best possible way, in the ultimate way, by giving up his own life. People of God, I hope that never gets dull for you. This Christmas, remember again, not just that Jesus came, but why he came. Remember, first and foremost, it's not about us serving God, but God serving us. He is the giver, we are the receiver. And see, because of what he has done for us, it changes everything for our lives here today. This moves us to our second point, unpacking what this means for us today. Most commentators believe this passage that we read wasn't actually written by the Apostle Paul, but more than likely it was a hymn that was sung or recited during this day. Regardless of whether or not he wrote it or not, the question we need to ask is, why did Paul include this text in his letter? Was it simply to give us more information about what Jesus came to do? To expound on his doctrine of Christ? I'm sure that's part of it. But that's not the main reason. The main reason this text is included is not just that we would learn more about Jesus, but that we would become more like Jesus. We see that in verse 5. He says, have this mind among yourselves. Being followers of Christ doesn't just mean that we are to understand the mind of Christ, but we are to have it, that we are to adopt it as our own. You know, practically speaking, this would not be a small change. In fact, it would dramatically, radically transform our lives. It would change our perspective on pretty much everything. For example, the way we view people. Generally speaking, you know, we like to be around people who we like, people who benefit us, people who make us feel comfortable. But having the mindset of Christ means you would go after people who are in need, people who have nothing to offer, people who are harder to love. Because it's not about your interests, but looking after the interests of others. Having the mindset of Christ would change the way we view power, right? From a worldly perspective, power means control. Power means you get to be the boss. Power means you get to order people around, demand respect. That's why people do whatever it does, whatever it takes to get it. But as believers, we see it differently. Being powerful doesn't mean that you get people to serve you, but it is using that power, that influence, whatever it is that you have over others to serve them. Because once again, the strong serve the weak. Having the mindset of Christ would also change the way we view ourselves. Instead of having this sense of entitlement, instead of always demanding our rights, instead of always valuing our time so highly, we would seek to become less, especially if that means that others could gain. I could go on and on and on, but I think you guys get the point, and hopefully you see just how difficult this is. Hopefully you see just how tough this is, and the reason why, ultimately, is because of our selfishness, right? Oftentimes, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't do it. And it's not because the task is so hard. It's just because I don't want to. I'm so selfish, right? My self-love is so great. It's so deep. I'll give you an example. Personally speaking, I think the closest I get to having the mindset of Christ, the closest I get to emulating his self-sacrificial service is when it comes to raising my children. As parents, I think you guys can all agree, right? As parents, you give of yourself day in and day out for your children without any recognition whatsoever. You're their Uber. You're their Uber Eats. You're their maid. You're their counselor. You're their friend, their security, their bank. You sacrifice your life so that they can better live theirs. We give and we give and we give, even when it's inconvenient. But with that said, parents, isn't it true? Our service is never perfect. There are still so many times when our selfishness comes out, when we hit that limit, when we snap, when we just say, okay, I'm done. We quit. Drop it and leave. My kids right now, they love to play with me. I know how precious that is. I know that this is not going to be the same, you know, always, that one day they're going to be embarrassed of me, that one day they're going to want to go with their friends instead of playing with me, right? I know this. And so I try to make every opportunity, and whenever they want to play, I try my best to play with them. But when the Texans are playing, I shamefully admit, I tag out. I let YouTube take over. Great parents over there. Even at my best, I'm still so selfish. If that's the case for our own children, then needless to say, it's going to be so much harder to serve others as Christ served us. So what hope do we have? Well, Paul gives us his hope at the end of verse 5. Notice what he says. He says, he doesn't just say, have this mind among yourselves and then stop there. But he continues, right? Look at the end. He says, which is yours in Christ Jesus. As believers, we are united to Christ. We are given his spirit which is working and conforming us into the image of Christ. Dr. Dennis Johnson, one of my professors, he wrote a commentary and he put it this way. Jesus coming to serve wasn't just to rescue us from our sins, although this is primary. It wasn't just to be an example, though he does this, but it was to reconfigure and rewire our hearts and minds to be like his, one that is joyfully serving others in a selfless way. It makes sense, right? It makes sense. If you think about it, it makes sense. If you have children, you try and you raise them to be kind. You try to teach them that sharing is caring. You try to instill in them a sense of, you know, respect, kindness, that you be nice to them so that they would in turn be nice, right? And see the value in that. The hope of doing this is that they would become a better person. And see, if we're doing this for our children, you can be sure that God is doing this for us. That he is working, molding, shaping, instilling in us what is right. All this to say, our hope is not in our ability to turn a new leaf. It's not in us simply trying harder to be a better servant. But our hope resides in God, the one who is working to sanctify us. Thus, my encouragement for all of us today is to continue to serve. If it's been a while for many of you, go back. It's going to be so tough. It's going to be tough. And you know your service is never going to be perfect. You're never going to have that mind of Christ perfectly, where your love and your service is so sacrificial, so selfless. It's never going to be like that. But know that through our efforts, God is working in us, that he is shaping us, that he is conforming us more and more into the image of his Son. And know, friends, that is the best life for us. That is the direction. I know that it's so hard to sacrifice, especially for that person who has bothered you, to die to yourself, to sacrifice so that they benefit when they don't deserve it. I know how tough that is. That life is tough. But it is the best life. And if you ever want proof of that, look at verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Serving is tough, it's costly, it does require sacrifice. But trust that the Father will not only sustain you, but that he will ultimately lift you up. Trust that in Christ you have lost nothing of real worth, that your labor, that your service for others is never in vain. It's tough, it's hard, it's difficult, but for believers, don't let this be an optional thing. Everyone in here, don't brush this off. This is something we have to prioritize because of what Christ has done for us. This is the only appropriate response that we must have as believers when we understand what Jesus came to do for us. I'll explain and I'll end with this. When I was young, I begged my mom for Taekwondo lessons. Really, I just loved martial arts. And so my mom signed me up, and twice a week, she took me year after year after year. Finally, I got to my black belt test, which, by the way, cost an arm and a leg. But she paid the cost. And she also sat through the entire test, which takes like 6 hours long, even though I'm up there for maybe like 10, 15 minutes. She sat through it all. Afterwards, it was tradition for everyone to go eat at a Korean restaurant together. So after the test, my mom took me there. We get to the restaurant. She drops me off at the front so that she can go and find parking. And so I walk in. I'm there first. And I get to the place where we're all at. And there's two long tables that was reserved for us. And at the end of one, there are some older kids there. And for whatever reason, they invited me over to sit next to them. And I was so happy because it's so hard to make friends at Taekwondo, right? You're there for an hour and then you just leave, right? It's hard. And so it meant the world that these guys would invite me to their table. And so I went and I sat down, and soon after the table filled up, that's when my mom walked in. No place to sit for her. So she sat at the other table, the empty table. And she tapped me on the shoulder and she says to me, "Hey, don't you want to come sit next to me?" And I, in all my ignorance and selfishness, thought to myself, "Mom, you got to be kidding me." I told her, "No, I want to sit here." So I made my mom eat with strangers because I didn't choose to sit next to her. Every time I think of that, I cringe. My response was so inappropriate. When someone serves you that much, sacrifices so much for your needs, the only appropriate response, it has to be gratitude, right? I should have responded with so much appreciation and thanks. And it should have shown in my actions and my words. Christ Central, this Advent season, as we think about our serving King, the length that he went to serve us, to sacrifice for us, the only appropriate response, the only response for believers who have been served so incredibly, whose needs have been met fully by him, has to be gratitude. There has to be appreciation that we simply cannot think of ourselves, but we ought to lovingly, joyfully serve others. Thus, as we are given Christ once again, let us be motivated. Let us be encouraged to give of ourselves. Let's not remind just our kids, but remind ourselves what this season is all about. Let me pray for us. Father, we are so humbled, and we can't help but cry out, "What is man that you are mindful of him? That you would send your son to die on the cross for us. that we who deserve nothing but the cross and condemnation would be served by our Master King. Help this to not just be a message that goes in one ear and out the other. But Lord, let us respond appropriately. That as we follow after Christ, that we would be moved, encouraged, that we would joyfully give of ourselves as Christ gave of himself for us. Lord, help us to see our selfishness. Help us to see that the way to life is not by trying to grasp at our own selfish needs, but that it is to lose it, to follow after Christ. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.